Right now, I would like you to turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Lamentations. Lamentations. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations is where we will be. And as soon as I said it, Pastor got a terrible look on his face. Terrible. And I know exactly why. Because when we think of the book of Lamentations, the title in and of itself lends to a lament. It lends to sadness. It lends to mourning and loss and all of those things. And it is absolutely that. But in the book of Lamentations, embedded just about halfway through, is a great set of verses that lend itself to the greatness and faithfulness of God. The message this morning is the God who never quits. Come on, somebody. The God who never quits. Now, you need to understand something today. It's like Pastor said, we just finished 2 weeks of youth camp, and so I'm running on pure adrenaline this morning. And so things could get a little bit crazy, but I don't think that's too abnormal with me most times that I preach. Lamentations chapter 3, we're going to read verses 21 through 24. I'll be reading our text this morning out of the ESV version, and the rest of the references I use will come out of the NIV. So will you please stand this morning? And as we read the word of the Lord together, Lamentations chapter 3, verses 21 through 24. Jeremiah the prophet says these words, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases." Somebody say amen. Amen. "His mercies never come to an end." Say amen. Amen. "They are new every morning." Say amen. "Great is your faithfulness." Say amen. Amen. "The Lord is my portion," says my soul. "Therefore, I will hope in him." Let's pray. Jesus, we love you today, and we are very thankful to be in your house. We're thankful for the place that we have, that we can come and be surrounded by like-minded brothers and sisters in the Lord. We pray that the message today would be an encouragement and a challenge to our spirit to remember that the Lord indeed is great and he is faithful. I pray today that you would give us ears to hear what the Lord is speaking to us. As we hear it, that you would give our mind the ability to comprehend. As we comprehend, may it seep down into the deepest parts of our heart and our spirit so that it would be able to take root and produce life and fruit in our lives and the lives of those around it. To that end, God, I pray that you would also give us the courage to be who you've asked us to be and do what you've asked us to do. We thank you for the power of your word and the community and the gathering of the saints this morning. In Jesus' name, if you can agree with some of that, will you please say amen today? Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. The joy of new things. How many of you have ever received a new thing? Doesn't matter what it is. There's something about new things, whether they are just quote-unquote new to us, like the car that Stacy and I bought a few years ago, or whether they are brand new to us, never have been used by anyone ever before. Something happens to us when we get something new. And I'm pretty sure that we could all name some favorites that might bring a little smile to our face. Maybe you enjoy some of these things that I enjoy. Fresh sheets and a newly made bed. Oh, Eddie, preach. There is nothing greater than slipping into a nicely fresh made bed. My wife would disagree, but that's okay because opposites attract and we have a beautiful, wonderful relationship. My side of the bed is made, hers is not. And I just slip into those new sheets. How many of you have ever experienced something similar to or the exact thing of the new car smell? Yeah. The new car smell, even if your car's a couple years old, they doll it all up and pretty it all up on the inside and you get that new car smell and it just does something to you. They've even got those little hanging trees that you can put in your car to make old cars smell new again, but it really doesn't. Just makes it smell older-ish. How about that fresh pot of coffee in the morning? The best part of waking up, yep, is not Folgers in your cup, because Folgers is nasty. That's why. How about that brand new feeling of celebration when you get that fresh cut Christmas tree into your house? Unless for those of you rebellious people, mother, who use a fake tree. And she knows I'm just kidding. How about these ones? How about that brand new puppy and that puppy breath? Yeah. Or the brand new baby and that fresh baby smell until it does what it's intended to do. But that fresh baby smell, those the feeling of new clothes, putting on, oh, somebody get excited with me, putting on brand new socks. Yeah, yeah, brand new socks. Or the smell or the taste of fresh baked bread or cookies or brownies or pastry or anything like that. The point is that new things have a way of bringing a certain amount of joy to our lives. And in most cases, it's not a bad joy. It's not an immoral joy. It is appropriate to the thing or the circumstance or the situation. It is very simply God's way of building into us the ability to enjoy the world that He has created, this thing called joy. But we all know the bed gets messy and the coffee gets old and cold. The fresh Christmas tree dies. The new car smell goes away. The puppy turns into a dog and the baby turns two. The socks get holes and the baked bread goes to our belly or our hips, and I could go on and on. The joy of new things fade. The excitement of the fresh and new deteriorate with time, and the joy of the old is just never really like the joy of the new. Consider this morning, as we talk about this, the refreshing joy of the God who never quits. Consider the title of the message, and consider this statement, the refreshing joy of the God who never quits. Nehemiah 8:10, the last part of that scripture says, "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." Our text says in Lamentations 3, 22 and 23 that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, Jeremiah would say. There's something refreshing in knowing that there is a God that never quits. There's something refreshing in knowing that there is a God that never quits loving, never quits in giving mercy, a God that is always faithful, who never gives in, never gives up, and never sells you out, a God that is willing to wipe the slate clean every single morning. As fresh as the sunrise, so is His promise to us to live another day under His flow of grace and never-ending compassion. Isn't it refreshing to know that we have an opportunity to serve and commit our life to a God who never gives up on us, who never, quite literally, ever, ever quits? There is a refreshing joy that comes with the God who never quits, a joy that truly is our strength. Coming back to Lamentations chapter 3, as I mentioned earlier, we find this series of verses embedded in just about the middle of this book of Lamentations. The author of this book is largely attributed to the prophet Jeremiah, who also would write the book of Jeremiah, that prophetic word to the nation of Israel before they were exiled into captivity. Lamentations was likely written after the fall of Jerusalem in 586 BC, as I mentioned, when the nation was taken captive by, I believe it was, the Babylonian Empire. The Faith Life Study Bible, for those of you that have that, you can check me on this. The Faith Study Bible states that the book of Lamentations is made up of five poems, each an expression of grief over the fall of Jerusalem, the crown jewel, Jerusalem. It's written like a eulogy at a funeral, These laments are intended to mourn a loss, in this case, the loss of a nation. However, embedded in the graphic depiction of despair, we read of God's great faithfulness, His compassion, and the hope that God will restore what has been lost and destroyed. It is here that we find the points of the message this morning. So the brief backstory of the book of Lamentations is more complex than we have time to address this morning. But after a series of rebellion and disobedience and refusal to repent, God's judgment comes upon the nations of Israel and Judah, respectively, and Jerusalem will fall. Jerusalem will be destroyed, its inhabitants taken captive into a foreign land. A remnant would stay behind, more as a scorn than anything else. And everything that Jeremiah prophesied in the book of Jeremiah has come to pass. The grief is immense. The turmoil was great. The loss was definitely everything that Jeremiah described it to be. And the nation no longer has a nation to call its own. And in Lamentations, Jeremiah is doing just that. He's lamenting the sins of his countrymen. He's lamenting the sins and the disobedience of his nation, of his kings, of his leadership, of everybody from the top down. He's lamenting of the worship to false idols and foreign gods. He's lamenting of all of the things that brought God's wrath upon them as a nation. And yet in all of that anguish, in all of that turmoil, in verse 19 of chapter 3 of Lamentations, it says, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall, Jeremiah says. I will remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. That really describes how Jeremiah felt. The bitterness, the gall, the depression, the downcast spirit within him. And then he says in verse 21, yet this I call to mind. And we'll press pause right there because the next 4 points of the message today are embedded in this series of verses that I pray will speak wonderfully to you this morning. Point number one is this: we have hope in what God has promised. Lamentations 3, verse 21, I read part of it. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The Hebrew structure, the grammatical structure of this, this verse, this phrase, I call, quote unquote, I call to mind, or I call to remember, it literally means to turn back to something, to remember something. So when Jeremiah says, I call this to mind, this I call to mind, he's going to name some things that he's going to remember, that God spoke on the front side of all the affliction, and that God will bring into fruition at some point in Jeremiah's life. So it's a turning back to what God has said, a return to a promise that God has given. This word, this word mind that we read in our scripture, very little literally means to the Hebrew, it meant the heart or the inner self or the seat of their emotion and capacity to feel. Jeremiah, very again, literally is saying that with this phrase, that he was going to turn back to the heart, to the core of who he was, and remember what God has done, what God had said, and what God had spoken because of what has been promised. And remembering in the heart, we know that God has not forgotten us. And so Jeremiah makes a declaration. He says, in the midst of the anguish and the bitterness and the gall, I'm going to turn from all of that. I'm going to turn from that bitterness, and I'm going to make a conscious effort to return to the core of who I am, the deep recesses of my heart that the anguish has not yet been able to touch because God's promises are embedded there. I'm going to go to that deep place that the Holy Ghost knows. I'm going to go to that deep place where maybe it's only grown and utterings of the Spirit that I express in prayer and repentance and lament, but I'm going to go to that deep spot of the heart where God has deposited some things, where God has injected some things, and I'm going to dwell there for a moment. My soul is downcast, but I'm going to find a hope in the deep things that God has embedded in my heart. The promise of forgiveness and redemption and restoration and grace and hope and love and compassion. And someday, as God promised, He will restore our beautiful Jerusalem, Jeremiah would say. He would restore our temple, Jeremiah would say. God again would restore His favor upon us. We have hope in what God has promised. When we call or we turn back in our heart and remember the things that God has said. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, the last part of it in verse 12 in the NIV says this. God says, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. Verse 12 says, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. God makes promises to us even in our hurt and our anguish and despair. He has written His law and His love and His compassion in the deep spots of our hearts so that we would never, ever forget. In places that the enemy cannot touch. Hallelujah. The enemy, where the enemy cannot take the proverbial whiteout and write his own lies on those words. But God has spoken His word in such a way that it is embedded, engraved in the walls of our hearts so that the enemy could not ever change a syllable, a letter, or a sentence. Jeremiah says, and therefore I have hope. Because that is the God that I'm crying out to. That is the God of hope. That is the God of love. Because of that, I have hope. In the NIV, there's a colon right after the word hope, and that colon is so important because it tells us that what follows is what Jeremiah has remembered. It's what Jeremiah will call to mind. It's what Jeremiah will put in play to fight back against the anguish and the despair and the loss. What he has remembered, what God has promised, these are the things that he remembered. Point number two is this. And point number two, three, and four are actually what Jeremiah would call to his remembrance. The second point is God's love and mercy never end. Lamentations 3:22. Because of the Lord's, I'm going to read it in the ESV. Verse 22 says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. I'm going to read it one more time because I want you to camp here for a few seconds. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Jeremiah 1:5. The same Jeremiah who wrote these words is the same Jeremiah who wrote the words in Jeremiah 1 verse 5 that says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I anointed you as a prophet to the nations. The same Jeremiah who penned the words in Lamentations and penned the words in Jeremiah chapter 1 is also the prophet who would scribe these words in Jeremiah 29:11 to the exiles who had been exiled. God says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. The same Jeremiah pens these words in Jeremiah 31:3. I have loved you, God says, with an everlasting love. And it is the same God who spoke those words, who spoke to the heart of the psalmist in Psalm chapter 90, verse 2, that says, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. The God who is from everlasting to everlasting, The God who called Jeremiah on day one would be the God who would see it through to his last dying breath. The God that created the universe is the same God that will call it to an end someday when he recreates everything in a way that only he can do. And we are to experience the new heaven and the new earth. God is from everlasting to everlasting. And because he is from everlasting to everlasting, every piece of his nature is from everlasting to everlasting. And so we know the steadfast, never-ending, never-stopping, never-quitting love of God will be available to us from everlasting to everlasting. The love of the Lord, it never ceases. It never stops. It never quits because he is the God that never stops and never quits. His mercies never come to an end, Jeremiah would say. Paul would say it this way in Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ when we were dead in transgression. It is by grace that you have been saved. How can we be saved from all of those things? Because he is from everlasting to everlasting. He is a God that is rich in mercy, Paul would say. Jeremiah would say his mercies never come to an end. We know that his mercy never stops. The outflow of mercy is never turned off at the hose bib. The outflow of mercy is a never-ending stream of God's goodness and his love and his compassion for those of us who have put our life and our faith and our trust in him. Hallelujah. Number three this morning, God's love and mercy, not only are they everlasting, they are new every morning. Lamentations 3:23. Your mercy are new every morning, Jeremiah would say. Every time the sun comes up is the promise of God's mercy. Every time the sun goes down is a promise that the next day will begin with God's mercy. God's mercy wipes the slate clean every night when our head hits the pillow and gives us opportunity to serve him under his grace and his compassion. Zephaniah 3:5 says these words, "The Lord within her is righteous. He does no wrong. Morning by morning, he dispenses justice, and every new day, he does not fail." How comforting is it to you, because it's quite comforting to me, to know that even when I fail, God's mercy never fails. Hebrews says that even though we are unfaithful, he will always be faithful. I don't know if that is as comforting to you as it is to me. Maybe I'm just a worse sinner than you are. But I'm looking at some of you and I don't think I am. Because we are all equally great at being sinful at times. All the more reason why we are ever so grateful that that proverbial slate is wiped clean every single morning when we purpose in our heart, God, you forgive me. God, fill me with your grace. God, fill me with the power of your word and the power of the Holy Ghost so that I can do all that you've asked me to do and be all that you've asked me to be. Your mercies are new every morning. Jeremiah will go on to say, great is your faithfulness. We say it at offering time frequently, and that is, you know, raise your hand if God has been faithful to you one time, and everybody laughs and raises their hand. And then I say, how many of you would raise your hand if God has been faithful at least five times or more in your lifetime? And we laugh a little bit more and we raise our hand. We say, Eddie, be quiet. You do this all the time. Let's just take the offering and get on with stuff. The point of the matter is I never ever want it to become old to me nor old to you that God's faithfulness endures from generation to generation, from moment to moment. There are times when my brain wants to take me places that I don't want to go. The battlefield of the mind that Pastor talked about over the last few weeks rages inside, and the enemy wants me to make one choice, and the Holy Ghost wants me to make one choice.
and that battle that rages. There's times where I will just sit and I'll try to drown everything out and sing the old hymn that says, and I'll just say it, God, I need you. God, I need you. Every moment, I need you. Every hour, I need you. Right now, every second, I need you, because the battle is just that intense. I want to honor you. I do not want to dishonor you. And so, Jesus, I need you. Every hour, I need you. And I know that every moment, every second, every minute, every hour, every day, God's faithfulness is right there to carry me through. And his word says in those moments that he will provide a way of escape. And he gives us the wisdom to see them and the courage to take those ways of escape. How does that happen? Because God's faithfulness never, ever ends. And it is great and it is powerful, this thing called God's faithfulness. Hebrews chapter 10, 23 says, in regards to faithfulness and hope, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Just because God is faithful does not mean that everything is going to be right in our eyes. Just because God is faithful does not mean that everything is going to be right in our eyes. Listen, God's faithfulness is not determined by our circumstance. God's faithfulness is proven in our circumstance. God's faithfulness is not determined by our circumstances. God's faithfulness is proven in our circumstances, because great is your faithfulness. As a matter of fact, 2 Corinthians 12, 9 says it this way. Paul will say, God spoke to me and he said, after I asked God to remove this thorn in my side, this thorn in my flesh, God responds and says to you, Paul, no, I'm not going to do that. Why? Because my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Great is thy faithfulness. The last point this morning is this. We can put our hope in the God who never, ever quits. Lamentations 3:24. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Remember what he said in verses 19 and 20, that my soul is downcast, that my soul within me is experiencing the bitterness and the gall. And then he makes this quick transition because of the beautiful poetic prose that he uses. And he says, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. His soul was strengthened. His soul was inspired. His soul was encouraged because of all of the things that he was implementing. Therefore, I will hope in him. This is a direct quote from Psalm 119:57, where the psalmist will say virtually the same thing. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 11 and 14 says this. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Listen to verse 14. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. I just might add, great is thy faithfulness. I'm going to end this morning. The closing and the benediction is going to come in the form of a song. And I have a particular version that I want to play for you today. And so, I will do my best to mess up every single chord on this platform. Jordan Smith was a contestant on The Voice 2 years ago, two seasons ago. He sang the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness, in a way, it's not in its entirety, it's just a portion of the song. I want to play that version for you this morning. And there's no words on the screen. There's nothing but the music that you will hear, and that's intentional because I want you to listen to the song. I want you to meditate on the song, because the song is taken directly from Lamentations chapter 3, which I will read one more time before we play that song. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Let's hope this works.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not.
Applaud the Lord this morning. So, Lord, go with us now as we leave this building with the reminder, great is thy faithfulness. Let not just our mind find hope in this. Let not just our heart find hope in this, but would our soul, the deepest place of who we are, know the great and wonderful faithfulness of the God who never, ever quits. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm glad you came to church today. I'm going to just play this song one more time. I think we'll play that on the way out this morning. I just would like you to greet your neighbor on the way out. Thank you again for coming to church. Give somebody a handshake or a high five today. Love on them on the way out. Go with the blessing of the Lord. We love you very much. Enjoy your weekend.